A reading from the book of Revelation. God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant could be seen in the temple. A great sign appeared in the sky, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with child and wailed aloud in pain. She labored to give birth. Then another sign appeared in the sky. It was a huge red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. And on its heads were 7 diadems. Its tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky and hurled them down to the earth. Then the dragon stood before the woman about to give birth, to devour her child when she gave birth. She gave birth to a son, a male child, destined to rule all the nations with an iron rod. Her child was caught up to God and his throne. The woman herself fled into the desert, where she had a place prepared by God. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have salvation and power come, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his anointed one." Verbum Domini. Reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through man, the resurrection of the dead came also through man. For just as in Adam all die, so too in Christ shall all be brought to life, but each in one in proper order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to his God and Father, when he has destroyed every sovereignty and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he subjected everything under his feet. Verbum Domini.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Lucam.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
Mary set out and traveled to the hill country in haste, to a town of Judah, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the infant leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cried out in a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how does this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For at the moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed are you who believe that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled." And Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day, all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. He has shown the strength of his arm and has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham and his children forever. Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Verbum Domini.
We celebrate today the solemnity of the Assumption of Our Lady, body and soul into heaven. And in the East, this is known as the Feast of the Dormition. And although the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary was defined as a dogma by Pope Pius XII in 1950, it's been believed by the Church and celebrated in the liturgy both in the East and in the West for centuries. This is important because the liturgy is the primary vehicle by which our faith is transmitted and handed on. We pray what we believe, and the Church only prays what she believes. So the prayers of the Holy Mass, they express the content of that deposit of faith which has been handed down to us, beginning with Christ and the Apostles. In fact, when Pope Pius XII defined the dogma of the Assumption of Mary, he spoke of the liturgy as proceeding from the faith as fruit comes from the tree. Right, this is what we have always believed and held. Now, there is a sort of mysteriousness as to Our Lady's passing from this world to heaven. But Pius XII deliberately left open the question of whether or not Our Lady died before her Assumption. Some hold that she did not suffer death, but it seemed that the more commonly held view is that she, like Christ her Son, did experience bodily death. But if she did die, it would have been in a very unique manner compared to those of us affected by original sin. Her death would not be punishment for sin, because she was preserved from the stain of sin from the first moment of her conception. She was also preserved from bodily corruption. So if she did die, she would have been assumed into heaven before her body saw corruption. St. Francis de Sales held the view that Mary did die, but that her death was due to what he called a transport of love. In other words, she died of love for her Son. And St. Alphonsus Liguori held that she died in order to be like her Son, who also died, but hers would be a sweet and happy death. And on a side note, St. Alphonsus also said a couple of points that can help us to prevent a bitter death. We know Our Lady, again, it would have been a sweet and happy death. Our Lord was a very painful, bitter death, but that was for our sake, right? To save us, to redeem us. But for the rest of us who are affected by original sin, again, in order to lessen the bitterness of pain, St. Alphonsus says that we can do two things. Or on the flip side, there are two things that lead to bitterness and death, and that is attachment to possessions and in remorse for our past sins. And so we can connect that to Our Lady too, and in her death, that she was perfectly detached, right? And so if we're attached to our earthly things, the thought of death is gonna be very bitter because we know it's a threat. I'm gonna have to let go of the things that I'm clinging to. But if we are detached, as Our Lady was perfectly detached from the things of this life, the only thing she was attached to was her Son. Right? Her desire, her sole desire was to please God, to do his will, to be with him in heaven. And so hers is a most peaceful and loving passing from this life. So we want to seek that detachment, that simplicity of life, so that our death, the thought of death even, will not be as bitter. And second, again, is the remorse of sin. Another thing Our Lady did not experience because she was sinless from the first moment of her conception. But for us, again, that can be a temptation to, again, to dwell too much on our sins, that we certainly trust in the mercy of God. But we also ask Our Lady's intercession, right, to pray for us. And we know with the time that we have left by prayer and penance that we can seek to be purified from the traces, the effects of our sins in this life. St. John Paul II would say, again, this is on the thought of Our Lady, again, dying in imitation of her Son. He said in a general audience in 1997 that it seems legitimate to say that Mary could have experienced death and that since Christ died, it would be difficult to maintain the contrary for his mother. And he would add that by her death, Mary could more effectively exercise her spiritual motherhood toward those approaching the last moment of their life. Again, she experienced death. It's also important to note that the church has always guarded and venerated the relics of the saints and the martyrs. But the church has never proposed any bodily relics of the Blessed Virgin Mary for veneration. Likewise, there is no tomb on earth that contains the remains of Our Lady's body, because her body and soul are both in heaven. To think if Our Lady's body, if her remains were in some tomb on this earth, it would have been a constant place of pilgrimage to pray before her remains, just as St. Peter's is today. Right? There is a tomb to Our Lady in Jerusalem, but it's empty. And it still is a place of pilgrimage, but it is empty. Now, were there any witnesses to the assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary into heaven? Did St. John, who took her into his own care, did he witness her assumption? We don't know. But perhaps he was witnessing to that reality symbolically in the first reading from our book of Revelation, from the book of Revelation. He writes, God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant could be seen in the temple. And a great sign appeared in the sky, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. So one interpretation of this the church has always held regarding this passage from Revelation is that Mary is the ark depicted here, as she is the mother of Christ. She is the vessel of God's presence, and she reigns now with Christ in heaven. We know that in the Old Testament, the ark was the symbol of God's presence among us. And in the New Testament, the ark is a person, the Blessed Virgin Mary. God dwelt in her womb at the incarnation. And sacred tradition has also held that Mary can be seen as that woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. This has also often been depicted in sacred art, as Our Lady is portrayed wearing a crown of 12 stars, which represent the 12 tribes of Israel as well as the 12 apostles of the church. And now, as mentioned earlier, the assumption of Our Lady into heaven, body and soul, it is a dogma of our Catholic faith. That means it must be believed. We must believe this. It's divinely revealed by God. And dogmas do affect our spiritual lives. The Catechism describes dogmas as being lights along the path of faith. They illumine our faith and make it secure. So how can we see this in regard to the Assumption of Mary? How does this event make our spiritual lives more secure, and how does it guide us along the path of faith? Well, it's a sign of hope. We believe in the resurrection of the body, and we profess it in the creed, and we will profess it in the creed right after this homily. We know that what God has done for her, what he has done for Mary, he is willing to do for us. We're also reminded that heaven is our home. That's the final destination of our pilgrimage here. So this dogma, this feast, brings to mind our future. It's a call to respond anew to the message of the gospel, that is to repent of our sins, to draw closer to Christ in faith as we continue to be nourished by the sacraments along this earthly pilgrimage, this very short earthly pilgrimage. And Our Lady, who is already in heaven, wants to help us get there as well. Just as she went with haste to help her cousin Elizabeth, she greatly desires with haste to help us, right, to become more like her son, to get to heaven. And as Pope Benedict XVI reminded us, let us not limit ourselves to admiring Mary and her destiny of glory as a person very remote from us. No, we are called to look at all that the Lord in his love wanted to do for us too, for our final destiny. So this mystery, this feast, gives us great hope of our own resurrection of our bodies. Now, thinking of Our Lady being in heaven, one might question if she is remote or far away from us. That can seem like a very far away place. Again, Pope Benedict XVI said, the contrary is true. Precisely because she is with God and in God, she is very close to each one of us. While she lived on this earth, she could only be close to a few people. Being in God, who is close to us, actually within all of us, Mary shares in this closeness of God. Being in God and with God, she is close to each one of us, knows our hearts, can hear our prayers, can help us with her motherly kindness, and has been given to us, as the Lord said, precisely as a mother to whom we can turn at every moment. And we know that she is a loving mother, and she's very close to us, and she does help us along the way. The great patron saint of priests, St. John Vianney, he gave us a great image of Our Lady, and he had described her as assumed into heaven, giving the following image. He said, "Man was created for heaven. The devil broke the ladder that led to it. Our Lord, with his passion, made another. And the Virgin Most Holy stands at the top of the ladder and holds it steady with both hands." Again, Our Lady wants to help us to become more like her Son, to prepare us to receive eternal life, right? To be in heaven with Our Lady, with God, and all the saints. So we thank God for the gift of the Blessed Mother. We ask her intercession on this great feast of the Assumption as we continue this pilgrimage through life, and we look forward to the hope of the resurrection of our own bodies. And in addition to celebrating this solemnity of the Assumption, it was also 43 years ago today that EWTN first went on the air. It's on August 15th, 1981, that Mother Angelica flipped that switch that sent EWTN into the air. Recalling that event, Mother said, "Even though we were small, and some people didn't like what we were doing, and most people thought it would not work, I felt sure at that point that somehow it would be a great instrument in the Lord's hands." And she would go on to say, "In that little studio, pulling that switch, I knew that the Lord could reach the world in every part of it. That was the day I was sure he was going to make it work." So we also thank God today for the gift of Mother Angelica's life, her faithful yes, her bold, her courageous yes to his calling to begin this network, to spread the beauty and the truth of the Catholic faith and the gospel throughout the world. And we ask the Lord to continue blessing this work of his hands, this mission, the mission of this network, that it may continue to be fruitful in pointing others to the Lord and to heaven.